Amen. If you are here and you're thinking, why do these people sing so loud? Why do they? Well, if you just paid attention to the words of that song, that's really a good answer to why do we sing and praise the Lord. There will be a day, and we'll be doing it even better than we are today. Praise the Lord. You know, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who insist on paying when you go out to eat for them, and there are those who kind of awkwardly wait for you to say, I got it. Or maybe they're just quick to, when you say, I got it, they're quick to let you go ahead and pay. And obviously, I'm oversimplifying things. It's not really just those two kinds of people. But I want you to think for a moment, because we've all been in those battles back and forth. I want you to think about that when you've gone out to eat with a friend or you and your wife have gone with another couple. I just want you to think about those kind of debates you might have at the table where you might say, I got it. You know, the waitress comes and then they say, no, I got it. No, please let me. Just think about that for a moment. We've all had those probably at one point or another. Maybe even recently you've had a conversation like that. Because we're going to read about something very similar. The first, I would say, maybe the first recorded situation where it's like, I got it. No, I got it. No, you do it. No, you know. So we're going to read about that, except for it's going to be a situation that's much more important than paying for the check after a meal. It's much more expensive. It's something that's much more consequential than just simply something at a restaurant. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to go there. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarah lived 127 years. These were all the years of her life. Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham got up from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. Now, just a note that these people are not necessarily the same as the Hittites we read about later in the New Testament, later in the Old Testament that were in modern-day Turkey. Now, they could have been, but according to Genesis 10, the group we see here, these Hittites in Genesis 23, this was a Canaanite group. They were the sons of Heth. So that some of your translations might even say the Hethites or the Hittites, right? And so scholars don't really think that they're necessarily the same as the Hittites later. But we don't know for sure. I just wanted to point that out because sometimes we read this, we're like, oh, these are the same Hittites that later were great enemies of Israel. Maybe, maybe not. We don't know. So in verse 4, he says, I am a resident alien among you. Give me a burial site among you so that I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, listen to us, Lord. You are God's chosen one among us. Bury your dead in our finest burial place. None of us will withhold from you his burial place for burying your dead. Abraham has a reputation by this point. He's done incredible things. God has used him. Then Abraham rose and bowed down to the Hittites, the people of the land. So this was a sign of respect. Abraham is doing something culturally respectful here. He said to them, if you are willing for me to bury my dead, listen to me and ask Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, to give me the cave of Machpelah that belongs to him. It is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me in your presence for the full price as a burial place. Ephron was present with the Hittites, so in the presence of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city, Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham, no, my lord, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed down to the people of the land, so again showing respect, and he said to Ephron in the presence of the people of the land, please listen to me. Let me pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, and let me bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham and said to him, my lord, listen to me. Land worth 400 shekels of silver, which, by the way, that's probably about 10 pounds of silver. So yes, that's a fair amount of money. That's enough money to buy a lot of land or to support a family for several years. It was probably a very inflated price. When he finally says the price, you ever have that where you're like, no, please let me pay for it. No, you can have it. No, let me pay for it. Okay, I'll take, $10,000. And you thought it was $500. You're like, whoa, I wasn't expecting that. But notice, so it's probably an inflated price, but notice what Abraham does. He pays it without any sort of debate. He pays it. He pays the price. So he said, in continuing in verse 15, 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed with Ephron, and Abraham weighed out to Ephron the silver that he had agreed to in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver at the current commercial rate. which, in other words, how it was weighed, that amount of silver. So Ephron's field at Machpelah near Mamre, the field with its cave and all the trees anywhere within the boundaries of the field, became Abraham's possession in the presence of all the Hittites who came to the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave of the field at Machpelah near Mamre, that is, Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field with its cave passed from the Hittites to Abraham as a burial place. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word as we get into this somewhat difficult passage to think about and its application for us and really seeing the big picture of Genesis. Help us to see that. Help us to respond in a way that would be faithful, that would be obedient. Father, we pray that you would compel us today to look at our own lives, to look at our own hearts, to look at our own actions and attitudes, that we would be compelled to respond to your word in all sincerity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been going through Genesis together, we're seeing over and over again that there are problems in our world and there are promises from our Creator. We have problems like death, which we see here, but God has promises like life, which we see over and over again. And so today we're going to look at, as we look at this passage, we're going to look at the value of the body and the burial. An entire chapter, you notice here, right in the middle of this book, an entire chapter is devoted to Sarah's death and burial. Could it perhaps be because of the value of the human body, the value of burial that we see in the Word of God? I believe so, but at the very least, these are things we have to consider, things we have to ask ourselves. Why this? Why here? What's going on? Why this is included in Scripture for a reason. And so my purpose in the message today is that the Bible will guide you in end-of-life decisions. If you follow Jesus, His Word should guide you in all things, right? In other words, you should always consider first, what does His Word say regarding the issue you're thinking through? If the issue is not addressed, you at least have biblical principles to follow when making decisions. So constantly we should be looking to the Word, especially decisions, of course, regarding things as important as life and death. Now, to be clear, some things are not clear, or at least not commanded in the Scriptures. And so I'm not here to tell you today how to do everything. We can't see all of the answers. We have freedom sometimes. But I want you to really consider these issues, and I want you to be more influenced by the Word than you are by the world when it comes to decisions that you're making in your everyday life and decisions you're making in things like what we read here. So let this always be the case as we go through life. Let us be influenced by the Word more than we are by the world. The Word first and foremost. And so from this passage, I want you to consider two examples from Abraham on how to respond to death. Again, not commands. I'm not sharing commands with you and what these notes you're going to take, but rather examples, even principles that we can see. Abraham clearly valued the body and the burial. Please see that. Consider and learn from Abraham's example and be challenged in your response to God's word. And so the first example I want you to see is we see this example to mourn because of death. It's interesting that Sarah is the only woman in the entire Bible whose age at the time of death is recorded. 127 years. There's no other examples, because typically the way that genealogies worked, we would see sometimes the man's age was listed, but never the woman's age. But here we see an age listed. She was important. As we've seen very clearly in the last 12 chapters, God had a plan through Abraham and through Sarah to bless all the peoples of the earth. And it's understandable that Abraham would mourn her death. While we need to not despair and mourn in hopelessness, we don't want to do that, but it is normal and even right to mourn the death of those we love. Death is a curse of the fall of humanity, and so it should grieve us when people who are created in the image of God, which is all people, it should grieve us when people die. That's normal. We should have grief. And really, mourning is even healthy if it's done with hope in Christ. So, for example, we see Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep." That's a very common New Testament language for Christians who physically died. They're simply asleep because of something's coming. He said, "So we don't want you to be uninformed so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope." Then he goes on to say in the next verse, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again," man, we just sang this, "we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Christ. So it's not that in Christ we do not grieve the death of others, but rather that in Christ we do not grieve like the rest who have no hope. There is an incredibly important difference between those two things. Humans mourn death because God's perfect plan is without death. Think about that. All the way back in Genesis 1 and 2, those chapters make it clear, in the beginning, God created everything perfectly. Death hurts so much because it was not God's perfect design. Everything was good and perfect in the beginning. There was no death in Genesis 1 and 2. But we know that we all sin. We all fall short of God's perfect glory. So the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 ushered in death as the penalty for sin. And every single one of us is under that curse. We're under the curse of death. Not only physical death, but eternal death in hell is what we deserve because of our sin. Our sin is an unbeatable problem for us, and it brings about an unbeatable enemy called death. But praise God, he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from sin and death and hell. Right? Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live. And then he died on the cross in our place. He died for our sins. He took the penalty of our sins on himself when he went to the cross. The penalty that we deserve, he took it on himself. And then he defeated our unbeatable enemy by rising from the dead on the third day. He defeated sin and Satan and death and hell. Now everyone who calls on his name will have eternal life. And so that's why we sing songs like we just sang. And we do it with joy and hope. But we must turn away from sin. The Bible calls that repentance, a turning away from sin to Christ. We must believe and trust in him alone to take away our sin. The Bible calls that faith. We trust in Christ alone to give us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And that's the only way we're forgiven, and we have that eternal victory. And so if you do that, if you turn away from sin to Christ, then you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know him in and through Christ, like Paul talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that is why, even when we mourn death, we still mourn death. It's hard. We mourn, and yet we do not mourn without hope. We have lasting hope because, as Revelation 21 says, the Lord will wipe away every tear from their eyes. He's talking about all who are in Christ, and he's talking about when he returns in his second coming. He says, death will exist no longer. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus so that you can be sure of this amazing promise? We mourn because of death, but we do not mourn without hope. And one of the reasons we mourn, too, is because it hurts, right? It hurts as it should. Jesus wept for Lazarus in John chapter 11. But I think as we read that passage and we see the whole of it, we see that I think even more than just weeping for Lazarus, I think really what Jesus was weeping for was because of the curse of death and how so many are not ready. They're not ready for the death that awaits everyone. And if we follow Jesus, then we pursue having a heart like Jesus. So kids, in your lesson in family groups today, what's one of the reasons you learned that Jesus healed people who otherwise would not have been healed? Why did he do that? Why did he heal people? Aiden? That's why he could, because he's God, right? He's the Son of God, so he proved that he could do that. He proved that he's the Son of God, but why did he do it? He didn't have to heal him, so why did he heal him? He has compassion. He cared. He cared. Why? Because Jesus has compassion. He has compassion. And of course, if you have trusted in Jesus, you have his Holy Spirit. And if you have his Holy Spirit, you're going to have compassion. You're going to grow in that. You're not going to have perfect compassion like Jesus. I've been really convicted about this lately because sometimes I see people that turn their back on the Lord and on his church and they refuse to walk with him, and it's hard. And I find myself struggling to have compassion for those individuals. But Jesus has compassion for them, and we should have compassion for them. And so we trust through the work of his Holy Spirit in our hearts to grow that compassion in us. That's going to cause mourning because of death, but also hope because of what's to come. And it's going to lead to growing desire for compassion. You're going to have that desire to have compassion. The most important thing, having a right relationship with God, a desire for others to know that as well. Right? The most important way we can show compassion is how? By pointing people to Jesus. Jesus healed people to show who he is and what he could do. And so we have compassion for others by pointing them to the only one who can heal our eternal problem of sin that leads to death. And so if you have that compassion, you're going to long for others to know and follow Jesus just as he modeled for us. You see that growing desire in your life? I just want to kind of challenge you to think about that for a minute. Do you have that growing desire in your life to see others come to know and follow Jesus? Are you praying for the salvation of lost family members and friends? Are you praying for opportunities and asking God to open a door for you to be able to love them and serve them and bring the gospel to them? How much greater is the grief when we are unsure of someone's eternity? So much greater. One example from Abraham is to mourn because of death. Another example I think we see is to bury the dead. And some of you are saying, well, duh. But others of you are saying, well, who cares? What's the big deal? Why do people make a big deal about this burial stuff? But Abraham's intentionality, his planning, his insistence on full payment, his care for the burial of Sarah, I really think we see here, we see the value of the body and the burial, that Abraham had a value for the body and the burial. Again, the Bible does not command a certain type of burial. It doesn't condemn things like cremation, but there's certainly a pattern. I want you to notice if you go throughout all of Scripture, you see a pattern like this throughout Scripture and throughout church history of a value of the body in the burial. This is a value of the body made in the image of God. It's leading to a value of the burial of that body. One of the many reasons I think that never in Christian history, really until my lifetime, never, and that was because of financial strains, never did Christians ever consider cremation. It just wasn't something, Christians didn't do it. So it wasn't really talked about because no one did it. That was only pagans did that. Now again, I'm not in a position, I'm not telling you this morning right and wrong when it comes to how you're going to decide these things, whether it's for your own end of life decisions for yourself or whether for family members. But I want to challenge you this morning to consider the word. Consider the examples that we see throughout the Bible. Consider the whole of church history and what we see throughout all of church history. This is what we should always be doing when making such important decisions. I don't want you to ever walk out here and say, well, I'm going to do it this way because that's what Pastor Nick said. No, I want you to say, I'm convinced through the examples I see in Scripture, when we don't have commands. And so I don't have commands, and so how am I going to make my decisions? Well, I'm going to look at the principles and the examples I see in Scripture. I'm going to look throughout the whole of church history, and I'm going to try to make the best decisions that best honor the Lord, that value the body and value the burial. Now, please don't miss, though, because I think we can miss a bigger picture that we see here when we tie all of this together in Genesis. Don't miss how the promised land is starting to come into fruition here in chapter 23. Because we remember back in chapter 12 when this started with Abraham, we see a promise of a blessing. We see a promise of a seed. And we see those things really came head to head in chapter 22. And we see those things really being fulfilled. And then here we're starting to see the land. Because remember, it says Abraham's still a sojourner. He's a foreigner. But we see the beginning of it here. This sojourner, this foreigner, this Abraham, he now owns a field with a cave for burial in what was going to be the promised land. God promised him this land back in chapter 12. God never fails to keep his promises. Abraham's still a foreigner. And then we see throughout the Bible, we see this theme over and over again throughout the Bible. We see this theme of promised land. But ultimately, how is this promised land fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Christ in a much more important and lasting way than the promised land for the nation of Israel. Because as you can see in your notes, and you notice in your notes, I put hopefulness, and I put some New Testament references, because when we think of this idea of burial and the value of the body and the burial, and we think about what's to come, we don't have hope because of a burial. We have hope because of what's to come. And we see in places like Matthew 5 and Romans 4 and Hebrews 11 and 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21, because in Christ, The promise goes so much further than the promised land of Israel. So, for example, in Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the gentle, because they will inherit the earth." No, not only from the Euphrates River to the land of the Philistines and as far as the border of Egypt, right, as they mapped out the promised land that was going to be for the people that came from Abraham. No, so much more than that, the earth, right? And then at the end of the story, when Jesus comes again in Matthew 21, just a few verses before what we read earlier, he said, "Then I saw," what? "A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea existed no longer. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. This is what is promised for all who know and follow Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord." It began way back with the promises of God in Genesis. And this is the second to last chapter in the Bible. And it started in Genesis 12. And really, you could say before that, in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Yes, we mourn because of death. Yes, we bury the dead, but we do such things with hope because of what's to come. And so we trust God's promises. We trust God's provision when we think about these things. And as we saw last week, it's clear throughout the scriptures, death does not nullify the promises of God. Please know that death does not nullify the promises of God. What if the insistence, when we see this situation here with Abraham, what if this insistence on being buried in this land, which didn't end here with Sarah, if we continue to go through Genesis, you're going to see us coming back to this cave. You're going to see it with Isaac. You're going to see it with Jacob. You're going to see it with Leah. So we're going to see returning to this cave. So what if the insistence by Abraham is another incredible example of faith that God was eventually going to raise them from the dead and fulfill all of his promises perfectly? I mean, think about it. That fits with last week, with what we know about what Abraham believed in Hebrews 13 or Hebrews 11. Abraham was willing to do what he did up on that mountain because he believed God could raise from the dead his son. He believed in resurrection life. What if this is a continuation of this? Another reminder, it certainly fits with the hope that we have for eternal life of what we see Abraham's hope here. You see, it's yet another example, another reminder of the value of the body in the burial. Because like Abraham, we don't just toss the dead in an open field to rot. Why don't we do that? It'd be a lot easier and cheaper. Just go find a place, just toss them in a pit and just leave them. No, we don't do that. Why? We value the body and we value the burial, not because either one is necessary for resurrection life, because God can make, we're going to turn back to dust. He made us out of dust. So we don't need the body and the burial for the resurrection. No, but we do it because they both point in our trust in the promise of resurrection life. We believe in the promise of resurrection life, and we know that God is going to bring these bodies back and he's going to give us new resurrection bodies. And so we value the body that God gave us, which of course involves more than just what happens at the end. It involves right now the way we live our lives. I want to encourage you sometime to walk through this graveyard behind our church building. And you can learn some really cool things about our church's history, even history of our community. Especially nowadays, you can go back there with a phone with internet access and you can start searching names and you can learn some things. But more importantly than that, I want you to consider what will happen when Jesus comes again. Those graves will be empty. Empty. Those who died in a right relationship with him, they will receive new bodies and meet him in the air, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Those who do not trust in him, they're also going to come up, but they're going to spend eternity in hell apart from him. But it's because of Genesis 1 and 2, and it's because of that return of Jesus that we value the body and the burial. Remember, I said my purpose is that the Bible will guide you in end-of-life decisions. Be hopeful and be encouraged when you think of this. Be biblical. Don't let the ways of the world bring you down. Don't let the ways of the world mislead you. Trust the Lord. Obey his word. Point others to him. I want to challenge you before you leave today to really consider your response to God's word in your everyday life, when you think of the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation, have you trusted in Jesus? Have you trusted in his death on the cross for your sins and his resurrection from the dead? Have you trusted in him? And have you turned away from your sins and then followed that decision with baptism? So start there. Have you done that? And if you've done that, have you committed yourself to church membership and active involvement, not just for your own spiritual growth and benefit, but for the benefit of others? Have you made that commitment? And then are you seeking to live on mission, living out your faith, serving others, sharing your faith? What's your next step in your walk with Christ? Father God, that's our prayer today, that you would compel each of us in this room, each of us in this building, to think through our relationship with you and where we are. Let us not be content to just sit here stagnant, unmoving, thinking that we're okay, just going through the motions. Father, please compel every single one of us to make sure that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. And what is the next thing that I can do to better live that out in my everyday life? To better follow you with all of my heart and help others to follow you with all of their hearts. God, I pray this morning especially for those who haven't yet trusted in you. Please give them a desire. Please give them a longing. Turn to you in all sincerity, knowing that none of us here is any better than anyone else. Not because we've figured it out that we've somehow come where we are or gotten where we are today. Rather, it's by your grace and mercy, by your Spirit changing our hearts, by drawing us to yourself. So we thank you for that salvation that comes through Christ alone. But Father, please, for those who haven't yet experienced that salvation, please give them the desire right now to call on your name. And help all of us to follow you and help others to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.